Nothing has been orchestrated. Nothing. The only thing, the pastor did ask me what my preaching text was, and I told him, and we read it together, and that's fine. Choir music, congregational song, special music. It's not orchestrated. I say that, you'll understand this as the message goes on. One of the things that a preacher is perplexed with is, Lord, what should I preach? Every evangelist struggles with that, whether they admit it or not. I can't speak for others, but I don't have a set series of sermons that I preach and go down the line. I don't do that. I purposely ask God, God, what is your will for this church, this week, and this service? And that could change from place to place and time to time. And I sat there a few moments ago on that front row and began thinking of all that already had occurred. And I said, you did it, God. You did it. I don't orchestrate things. I just let God put it together. So just keep that in mind as the message goes on. And I really trust you'll make a special effort to be here each and every night. I'm going to do more than my best to be here. I'm going to make sure that I'm on time and I'm going to be here. And I'd like to introduce to you, if I may, Pastor, my wife, if you will. Some of you were wondering if I really did have one. And I do. And here she is. Honey, would you just stand? Her first name is Faith. And we have now entered into our 45th year of marriage. And we thank God for that. And I'm sure glad she's with me. Now, if I seem a little different and act a little different, it's because she's with me. Okay? But I'm thrilled. After 35 years of teaching in a Christian school, she has now retired. So she's completely free to travel with me. Now there's no more lesson plans and no more books to go over, no more students to teach, no more income. I mean, you know, it all has to do with retirement. But the joy of the Lord of having her with me is such a thrill and overrides everything else. Matter of fact, it's been so good, I didn't know why she didn't retire 35 years ago. But it's a blessing. Now, take your Bibles. Let's turn where we were in our responsive reading of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And while you're turning there, I want to encourage you to be here each and every service. Not because of my benefit, but for yours. I'll guarantee you, God has something for you to, He wants you to know. God has something for you to hear. And you can only hear it if you're here. And that's important. Now, I heard about this young preacher. He was just called to an old country church, way out in the countryside, didn't know anybody in his first church, didn't know what to do, but he was doing his best to make inroads into the community. Well, one day, the funeral director from the local funeral home called him up and said a man had died and had no real church affiliation and was wondering if he would like to do the funeral. He said, this is wonderful. Yeah, I'll do the man's funeral. I'll get to meet the people in the town. I'll get to preach the gospel. Oh, he was excited. They gave him direction to the cemetery. They're just going to have a service at the cemetery on the graveside. So he went there. They gave him directions. But being new to the area, he got lost. He got there 90 minutes late. He's driving around and driving on. Finally, he sees two fellas up on the hillside, and there they had shovels, and there was the backhoe and everything. And he says, oh, found it. He gets out of his car, and he was running up the hillside. Stop, stop, stop. Don't do anything. Stop, stop. The fella just kind of looked at him, and he says he looked down, and there he saw the concrete, you know, vault there. He looked down and he goes, I got to do something. I got to do something. And he took his Bible and he began to preach. The guys took off their hats out of reverence. And he preached about heaven. He preached about hell. He preached about God's love. He preached about God's judgment. Man, a couple of the grave diggers that were there with the shovels, men with the shovels said, amen, amen, amen. And he got all done and preaching his sermon and thanked the fellas. He's walking away, and one fellow with a shovel, and the other fellow with the shovel, one turned to the other and said, man, Don't that beat all? He says, yeah. In the 30 years I've been putting in septic tanks, never saw anything like that in my life. Now, his heart was in the right place, but he wasn't. So I want your heart to be where your body is in the right place tonight, okay? So put your body where your heart is. I said, well, preacher, I'll be there with my heart. Well, bring your body along with it, and you'll be a blessing. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I guess it was the custom of the day. We don't see it in our present time. But it was a beautiful summer morning. My mother said to me, said, Danny, I want you to go upstairs and change clothes because we're going to go shopping downtown. That's before there were malls and everything else. You went downtown to do shopping, and you got dressed up when you went downtown. You took some pride in how you looked. You didn't go down in old sweatshirts and cutoffs, but you took pride in how you looked. She said, put on some nice clothes, and we're going to go shopping downtown. We drove the 7 or so miles from our home from Milwaukee, Connecticut to Waterbury, Connecticut. Mama pulled into the parking lot where she always parked the car. She gave the keys to the gentleman who parked the car for her. It was a beautiful, bright, sunshine summer day. To get from where the car was to the actual downtown area, we had to walk down a narrow alleyway between two very, very tall buildings. And although the sun was bright, and although the sun was shining, we were in the shadows of those buildings. I remember stepping out of the shadow of those buildings into the brightness of the sunlight, reflecting off the white sidewalk and off the mirrored glass of the downtown stores, and I almost became blind. That ever happened to you where you just go from outside, inside, and it's so bright, almost feels the blind. Almost felt pain in my eyes. We turned a corner, and there I saw something to this moment is as real and as vivid as it was back then. There was a man standing on that block. He had very, very dark glasses. In one hand, he had a tin can with some coins in it. And he would rattle those coins. In the other hand, he had a long white cane with a metal tip at the end. And he would stand there and rattle the coins and tap the the pavement to get the attention of those that were walking by. As we got closer to him, Mama had compassion. She stopped and opened up her purse. I looked at him. I looked at the cane, the cup, the dark glasses. Somebody had taken a piece of cardboard and with a crayon wrote a message on that piece of cardboard, and with a yarn around his neck hung it. I read the words, striking then to me, striking now in my remembrance. The words simply said, the sun is shining, but I am blind. And I thought, here he was in the same brightness of the sunshine that I was in. But it was darkness to him. He must have felt its warmth, but he could not see its light. And I thought, he would not wake up in the morning and look out the window and say, what a beautiful day God has given us. He would not look upon the field of flowers of God's creation and see the beauty of the Lord in the earth of his creation. He would not look at a beautiful sunrise or a beautiful sunset when God paints the sky with 1,000 pastel colors. To him, it was nighttime all the time. When he got up in the morning, it was as dark as when he went to bed at night. And through the years, as I was reading the scriptures, I came to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And I think of another blindness. Not a blindness of the eyes, but a blindness of the mind. And I began to think how the devil will let you see, but blind your mind to its meaning.
Right.
How the devil will let you look out on a beautiful starlit night in which the heavens declare the glory of God, but those that know not Christ said, it's an accident from a big bang. Minds are blinded. Holding a baby in your arms, seeing its light in its eyes, seeing the life that was given to see a creation of God. But to others whose minds are blind, it is nothing more than a biological process, just a happening of nature. And I wonder this morning, if somehow the God of this world, the devil, had blinded the minds of God's people as well to some things. I wonder today if there are some things the devil doesn't want you to know, some things the devil doesn't want you to see, there are some things the devil doesn't want you to understand. You'll come to church, you will hear, you will listen, you will hear the music, sing the music, but yet when you leave, the devil will blind your mind that it was for the need of your heart and the need of your soul. But this morning, thank God, I have a great physician. I have one that could touch the eyes of the blind and let them see. And may God open our eyes this morning to the things He wants us to know. What is it that the devil doesn't want you to see today? What is it the devil doesn't want you to understand today? What is it the devil withholds from you, lest you see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ? I would submit to you a few things this morning that the devil doesn't want you to know, that doesn't want you to see. I really believe that the devil doesn't want you to see how good God has been to you. Folks, God has been good to you. I walked outside before service, between Sunday school. Saw nice automobiles. Thought tractor trailer truck. God's been good to you. I look out among you this morning, and I can see God has been good to you. But you know, the devil doesn't want you to see the goodness of God in your life. Now, there's a good Bible reason, and we're going to get to it in just a moment. We'll get to the Bible verse. But there's a good Bible reason why the devil doesn't want you to see how good God is. But you know what? The devil loves complainers. He likes people that are never sat. Oh, the church is too cold. The church is too hot. The preacher's too loud. The preacher's too soft. The preacher's too long. The preacher's too short. The preacher's too deep. The preacher's too shallow. I mean, constantly picking and finding fault no matter what. That one fellow woke up. I don't know how you wake up in the morning. If you wake up grumpy or happy. Somebody asked my wife one time, said, do you wake up grumpy? She says, no, I let him sleep. And this fellow woke up happy, happy, happy. No, excuse me, his wife woke up happy, happy. He was an old grump. He comes downstairs, she goes, good morning. Don't you just love morning people? Good morning. And he goes, rawr, 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 good about it. And he goes, I want to eat. I'm hungry. Make me breakfast. Make me breakfast. Make me breakfast. Okay, honey, I'll make you breakfast. Goes, good. Eggs, eggs. I want eggs. Make me eggs. Honey, I'm going to make you eggs. Two. I want two eggs. Make me two eggs. No problem, sweetheart. I'll make you two eggs. Wait, I want one scrambled and one fried. No problem. She scrambles an egg, fries egg, puts it on his plate in front of me. He goes, ah, just as I thought, you scrambled the wrong egg. You know, there are some people going to find criticism in everything. And the devil likes that. The devil likes it when you find fault. Now, if you like finding fault with the preacher, you're going to love me. One preacher said, I split my infinitives, I dangle my modifiers, and I still think that a preposition is a good thing to end a sentence with. Some of you, you know, okay. Why doesn't the devil want you to see the goodness of God? Romans chapter 2. The second chapter of Romans, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The devil doesn't want you to see how good God has been to you, because when you see how good God has been to you, you will say, God, I don't deserve this. Forgive me of my sin. Anybody ever ask you, how are you today? Happens all the time. Like they really care, you know. But how are you today? It's just a form of greeting. They really don't expect an answer. And the show you don't expect an answer, that they don't expect an answer. Next time somebody asks, how are you today? Terrible, thank you. And they go, oh, that's nice, and go on. They don't even pay attention to what you say. But I always like, as many people say, how are you today? I like saying, God's been good to me better than I deserve. A woman told me one time, or told a preacher one time in my presence, she said, preacher, all I want when I die is what I deserve. Is that what you want? Do you want what you deserve in life? You might think you do. But I don't want what I deserve. And especially when I die, I don't want justice. That's the last place I want justice. I don't want fairness on judgment day. I want mercy. I want grace. I want forgiveness. Well, the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repent. When you see how good God has been to you, and you start offering Him praise, and you start offering Him thanksgiving, and you worship Him in spirit and truth because of His goodness unto you, the Bible says it'll bring you to repentance. And the devil doesn't want that. He'd much rather have you complain. Sometimes I wonder what people see in life. They see all the bad things and forget about the good things. Sometime at camp, I have an illustration with the kids. I bring out a big white piece of poster board. And I said, what do you see on a poster board? Nothing. Just white poster board. What do you see? Just a big white poster board. I said, okay. I bring it behind the pulpit and I get a marker and put a black dot or green or red, any color, in the middle. And I said, now tell me everything you see. Ah, we see the dot. Okay, what else do you see? The dot. What happened? There's a whole lot of something else on there. And they go, no, we just see the dot. Says, all of a sudden, now you miss all that white all around it.
Right.
Isn't that how the devil does?
Sure.
You have so many good things, and one little thing happens in a church. Or one little, and I'm going to be talking to, I mean, like I said, I have no knowledge of anything. I'm just coming preaching blind. I'm preaching as God tells me, but God has a bullet with your name on it, and so it's going to be directed to you. I often said, a preacher preaches with shotgun. You know, bird shot, you know, you got to be pretty good to bring down a bird with a single bullet. Really good. Some guys are. So one fellow come along and he developed what they call bird shot, which got a, not just one projectile in it, but, I don't know, 50, 60, maybe 100, I don't know. And all you do is kind of get in the vicinity of the bird, shoot that thing, and those pellets go out there and you hope that one or two hit the bird and bring the bird down. That's how a preacher preaches. He just gets out there and just puts it out there. And the further out it goes, the more it scatters. That's why those in the back row get it worse. But what the Holy Spirit does, He takes one of those pellets and He goes, boom, that's for you. That's yours. That's for you. That's on your... right to your heart today. But people get all upset over one little thing in the church. Just recently I heard about somebody that had on Facebook. I don't do Facebook. I do Twitter, but I don't do Facebook. But anyway, she was cleaning up her Facebook page. You know, I guess you could accumulate a lot of things. You don't even know who they are after a while. So she was what they call defriending. What a term. She was defriending people, you know. And you ever notice it has a like, but it doesn't have a dislike? I haven't figured that out, you know. So anyhow, I don't recognize this. And I guess you could have weird names, you know. So I don't recognize her. The cat happened to be a member of the church. Well, that churchman found out that she was defriended. And she got mad. And it was the pastor's wife that defriended her. And she went to church, and she goes, you defended me! You defended me! And it was a big rock. Good night over something like that. How ridiculous. See, the devil doesn't want you to see that God's been good. Never mind those little petty little things around here that might bug you. But God's been good to you. I was flying back from Detroit, sat next to a man on an airplane. His name was Bill. He had just closed a business deal. His commission on that business deal, one commission, $90,000. Now, I don't know what he was selling, but whatever it was, I couldn't afford it. Because that's his commission. You know, folks, all you got to do is make 3 or 4 sales like that to live comfortable a year. $90,000. He invited me to his home. I began talking to him. He says, I want you to come visit me. He lives in a very exclusive community in Connecticut. I went there and had a long driveway in. It winded around. And I mean, I had to be a quarter of a mile before I ever saw the house. On the way, there were figurines. There were fountains. There were gardens. There were flower arches. I mean, it was just beautiful. I come to his house, and there's this beautiful house, big pillars in the front, and a Cadillac and a Mercedes sitting in the driveway. I pulled my Subaru between the two of them. I thought maybe some of it would rub off. And I don't know if I told you before, you know what a Subaru is? That's a URO bus backwards. But besides that. I walked in there, chandelier hanging outside, big tub. I rang the doorbell, it played a symphony. Dingo, ding, dong. I mean, it played a symphony. Woman come to the door. I introduced myself. She said, my husband's been talking about you, come in. I stepped in the house and my first thought was, I'm glad my kids aren't with me. Everything delicate, expensive. Carpet, like that, had to walk like this. I sat down. I said, Bill will be here in a moment. I said, that's an interesting table. We bought that in Belgium. Oh, that's an interesting tapestry. Oh, we bought that in Asia. Everything in their house was from someplace else where they went to buy it there and then shipped it here. They didn't buy it here. They went everything. Fine china in the closet, china closet. I looked into the kitchen, finest marble top, all the appliances. Beautiful home. Bill came down. We sat down. We talked a little bit. I brought the conversation around the spiritual things. And he looked at me and he says, preacher, I want you to know God never done nothing for me. My heart was broken. I left. I'm going to make some bus calls. I went to a little town where our church bus went through, called Terryville. David Townsley started a church now in that community. Small town, Terryville. So small, it says Terryville on both sides of the sign. I drove to a house, rutted dirt driveway. Potholes, rocks coming out. I got out, there was a tricycle that only had two wheels instead of three. A wagon had no front wheels on it. I started going up the stairs and they were not too solid. I grabbed the railing and the railing was wobbly. I saw duct tape over the cracks of the windows, fingerprints all around the door, and broken and ripped screens. I knocked on the door and a woman come to the door and said to me, "Brother Susan, I'm so glad you're here. I just made some chocolate chip cookies. Would you like some?" Now, I know God's leading when I say it. I went in. I sat down at a table. The chair, they had books holding up the table because the leg had broken off. The chair only had one arm on it. The carpet was threadbare. She came out with three chocolate chip cookies on a paper plate. She said, "Would you like some lemonade? I made some." I said, "Well, thank you." And she came out with a little Ronald McDonald plastic cup from McDonald's. She put it down and she looked at me and she said, "Brother Susan, would you return thanks? God has been so good to me." Didn't have the fine china. Yeah. Didn't have the fancy furniture. But she knew the goodness of God. Amen. Let me ask you folks, God's been good to you. But when was the last time? How long has it been since you had come to an altar to thank God for His goodness upon you? To come to an altar and to kneel before your God, or to sit in the front and make an altar with God there and stand at His side and say, "God, thank you for your goodness." To get alone and to say, "God, thank you. You've been good to me, God. I don't deserve it. But God, thank you." Amen. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't have to go down." You don't have to do anything, I guess, but you could. Sure. You say, "Well, that's for other people." No, we are. Do you realize to other people, you are other people? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. If I were to come home from a meeting and I tell my wife, "Look, when I come home, I have to have supper ready. I want it ready. I'm going to have to eat and I'm going to have to leave right away." And I come home and I say, "Supper ready?" She says, "Not yet." "What do you mean not yet? I told you I needed it ready. I have to. She goes, "Honey, it'd be okay. Don't you worry about it. You'll have plenty of time. You will make it." "But I did not." "It's okay." So she'll make something. She says, "Now why'd you make that? You know I don't like it. It's what God provided, you know. So it's what we had." And I rant and rave. And she is as sweet and kind as you can imagine. Pretty soon, you know how I get the feeling? About this big. I used to be 6 feet tall. What happened? I look at her. I've been acting like a jerk. And she says, "I know." What happened? Her goodness brought me to repentance. Does not the scripture teach you and me the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God's been good to this church. Look at what you have here, folks. The sacrifice of many of God's people. Maybe they had hamburger instead of steak so they can give to the building fund. Maybe they went without so they could support the missions program. Amen. God's been good to you. Amen. You say, "Preacher, I got troubles." I know you do. We all do. Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Yeah. God's been good. You owe God gratitude this morning. Why don't you this morning, in your heart, determine right now, say, God, I owe you. Your goodness has been upon me. I think there's another thing the devil doesn't want you to see today. In Matthew chapter number 23, we're just going to move right along here. In Matthew chapter 23, the devil doesn't want you to see you as you really are spiritually with him. Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 25. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside then may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are likened unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Folks, it makes no difference on how I look to you, and it makes no difference on how you look to me, but it makes a whole lot of difference of how we look to God. And we can come to church and get all prettied up and all dressed up, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we can come and bring our Bibles with us, and we can sing the songs. But the most important part is not what shows on the outside, but what's on the inside. And the devil doesn't want you to see your truth. You know, he says, well, look, preacher, you preach like I'm a wicked sinner. We are. That's why I preach that we are wicked sinners before God. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. And you think you're so spiritual? You're so godly? Look through the eyes of Jesus, and what does He see? And you know, sometimes we can compare ourselves with others and look pretty good. I got some pictures of me standing next to a Filipino pastor at the Blue Ridge Baptist Church in Quezon City in the Philippines, in the island of Luzon. The top of his head comes right here. My boy saw that picture and says, wow, Dad, you look tall. And I was, compared to him. But I stand next to some of you guys, I'm not so tall. You stand next to Jesus, how do you look? Would you be honest with yourself? The hardest person to be honest with some is ourselves. And the devil doesn't want you to see your true spiritual condition, that you need this revival. That you need an altar call. That you need your heart softened. That you need to respond. I don't need that. If you said you need it worse, and you need it the most, the devil doesn't want you to see your true spiritual condition, comparing with somebody else. Then you know what else? In Matthew chapter 7, the devil doesn't want you to see the way of salvation. The devil doesn't want you to see the way of salvation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know what the devil would have you believe, and have me believe today? He says, it doesn't make any difference what church you go to. It doesn't make any difference what name you give to God. It's all one God, all one religion, and one day we're all going to go to one heaven, and that's a lie of the devil. Jesus said there is one way, it's a straight and narrow. He said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You say, preacher, that's narrow-minded. That's what Jesus said it was supposed to be. And you know what? You're narrow-minded too. Let's suppose you get your paycheck. And you the first thing you do when you get your paycheck, what do? You check the amount. Let's suppose that it's $200 short to which it's supposed to be. Do you say, close enough, not going to worry about it? No, you go to the paymaster or human resources or whatever they call them nowadays, and you say, hey, look, there's something wrong with my paycheck. It's $200 short. That's the trouble with you employees. You're too nitpicky. You're too straight and narrow. You want to get paid every single penny. You're just too strict. You need to loosen up a little bit and be more broad-minded. No, he said, I earned it. I want it. You go, how many here have ever flown on an airplane? Can I see your hands? Oh, many of us. You got your ticket on a particular airline, a particular day, a particular flight, a particular time. You're driving to the airport and you say, why do I have to go to that airport? There's airports over here. They have airplanes. They have pilots. Why can't... No, you can't do that, can you? You got to go to the one you're supposed to go to. And then when you get at the airport, there's many different airlines. And you say, well, why do I have to go on this airline? Why can't I go on that one? It's like, no, because you're supposed to go on one airline. Not only that, but then you have to find a particular gate. I don't know about yours, but mine is always on the other end of the terminal. Especially in Atlanta. On the other end of the terminal. Sometimes another terminal. But why do I have to go all the way down? Look, this terminal is over here, and there's airplanes, and there's people. Why? No. Now, when you get to your terminal, then you got to walk down a narrow jetway. Right? Then you got to walk through a narrow door. Walk down a narrow aisle. Then sit in a narrow seat. But if you're going to get to where you want to go, you're going to have to be narrow-minded. And the same thing about heaven. If you're going to get to God's heaven and He sets the rules, it's going to be the straight and narrow way through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. But the devil doesn't want you to see that. In Chicago, there used to be a nightclub called the Gates of Hell. Good name for a nightclub. Honest. It was known for drunkenness, debauchery, and immorality. Guy was visiting Chicago, wanted to see it. Couldn't find it. Rolls down his window. Buddy, can tell me I get to the Gates of Hell nightclub? He says, yeah, you're not far from it. Go down to the second light, take a left. You'll come to the Calvary Church. Go right by Calvary, you'll come to the Gates of Hell. You can't miss it. Yeah. Now, there's a sermon for you. You go by Calvary, you'll come to the Gates of Hell for sure. There is only one way. Then real quickly, in Hebrews chapter 12, the devil doesn't want you to see the joys of being a Christian. The Bible says about Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you know what? I've been saved. I've been lost. Saved is better. I didn't wake up this morning with a hangover from Saturday night. I could look my wife square in the eye without worrying about she's going to find out anything. I don't have to worry about some old policeman knocking on my door in the middle of the night. I could sleep through the night like a Christian should sleep. Now you tell me, those that woke up this morning and I need a fix. You tell me that's joyful. You tell me that young lady that wakes up and says, oh God, I pray I'm not pregnant. You tell me that's joyful. Or that young man that wakes up this morning and says, I hope I didn't catch some disease last night. Or perhaps waking up in a hospital bed, having a terrible accident because of alcohol or drugs. And maybe not even them, but somebody else. You tell me that's joyful. I'm going to tell you, some of the most joyful people I know are those that are saved. Amen. And some of the most miserable ones I know are those that are backslidden, who once knew the joy of the Lord, but now it's, oh well, I don't care. That's how sad, folks. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're away from God, He's just waiting for you to come home. Amen. He just wants to love you, care for you. If you would have a heart of repentance to come to Him this morning. The devil doesn't want you to see the joys of being a Christian. Oh, it's so hard living as a Christian. You think it's hard living as a Christian? Try dying as a sinner. But oh my. When I have a problem, I thank God I have a friend in Jesus. And say, Lord, handle this. And then lastly, the devil doesn't want you to see and be reminded of death and judgment. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The devil doesn't want you to think about dying. But will you think about it or not? You will. And death is no respecter of persons. You take the youngest man and youngest lady in this room here this morning, they can die as well as the oldest person. You go to any cemetery, there are teenagers buried there. There are children, there are babies, some aged folks, and folks of all ages in between. But the devil wants to blind you to your need to make preparation before you die. You see, if you get thrown in the water, you don't know how to swim, it's too late to take swimming lessons. You have to know how to swim before you get in the water. And it's the same thing about being saved. You've got to be saved before the hour of death. It's too late afterwards. Nobody else can do it for you. And this morning, if you have never embraced Christ and turned from your sin, and believe that He died on the cross for you, that He was buried and that He rose again, then this morning you can give your heart, your soul to Him, confess your sin to Him, turning from everything else, and trust in Him only as your Savior. Honey, would you come to the piano, please?